appreciate that prayer. There are two words that stand out to me. Gravity and gladness. Those are Bethlehem words. But gravity and gladness. You're maybe wondering, what do you do with the minor judges? Well, I think we'll see gravity and gladness this morning. I would also say I appreciate your prayers throughout the week. I'm grateful for those. I read Stephen Covey's The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People a long time ago. But I still remember the second habit. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. You might say, how do you assess that? You might think to yourself, if I think about the end and the life that I will have lived, what influence will I have made on other people when my days are all done? I recently read Redeeming Productivity by, I'm going to get his name wrong, Regan Rose. And it's a really simple, good resource on biblical stewardship. You know, God gives us many resources: time, money, energy, property, toys and tools, friends, relationships, networks, experience and skills. What influence do you have on other people as you steward your resources? Well, Regan Rose instructs us to begin with the end in mind, to think about the end. He calls it writing your well done, but he grounds this idea in Scripture. Maybe you remember Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There was a master who gave various levels of talents to his stewards, and they were to invest those talents and have a return on them. And the master comes to collect on his investment. And Jesus says this about the words that the master says to two of his servants. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And so Regan Rose walks you through how to write your well done statement. I've written one. It's very helpful for me to have. I read it at least once a week. It keeps me on target, aiming for what I hope to hear, not presumptuously, but what I hope to hear from Jesus when I'm all done and my bones are buried in the ground. Well, for Christians, if you're going to write a well-done statement, part of that is going to involve being and making disciples. That just has to be caught up in that well-done statement, that you would have poured yourself out for making disciples. And when your days are done, you could ask, how much disciple-making influence do you hope to have? How much influence do you hope to have on others? Well, that's a question that we could also ask of disciple-makers in the days of the judges. We can look back and assess how they actually did. What was the influence that they had as they made disciples of the one true God? Well, in Judges, we're seeing this downward spiral of Israel. They're becoming more and more like their idolatrous, rebellious neighbors. And in Judges, saviors come and saviors go. And what was their lasting influence on Israel? Well, turn to Judges chapter 2. We'll go back a little bit in Judges. These words should be in the back of our minds as we look at the six minor judges this morning. Judges chapter 2. I'll read verses 16 to 19. "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, And he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. We're going to look at six of these minor judges: Tola, Yair, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and even Shamgar. Now, they're referred to as minor judges, not because they're minor individuals or had a minor role, it's just because very little is said about them. But they were major players in this time of Israel's history. And here is the sobering lesson for us to observe in the life of these judges. Even faithful stewards have limited influence. Let me say that again. Even faithful stewards have limited influence. Now, we're going to consider these six judges and how they stewarded their resources. We're going to look at five of those. We're going to look at location, time, capital, inheritance, and offspring. We're going to just walk through those, one judge at a time. What was the extent of their influence? Well, again, we're going to see that even faithful stewards have limited influence. Let's consider Tola first. You want to turn ahead to Judges chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's think back about Abimelech. He's a man who went on a power-hungry rampage throughout Israel. And over against his arrogance, God now raised up a crimson worm of a man. That's what Tola's name means. He's a worm of man. He's humble. And the Lord protected his people in a time when they were unstable and vulnerable through this judge. But here's what we want to observe about Tola. Tola was a man of Issachar who lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, we don't know where Shamir was exactly. We don't know its whereabouts, but we are told that it was in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, if you look at a map, Ephraim is underneath West Manasseh, and West Manasseh is underneath Issachar. So the question you should be asking is, why is a man of Issachar living in Ephraim, not in the allotted land that his ancestors would have been given? And we don't know, other than the fact that God moved him from the land of his forefathers to this hill country in Ephraim. And there, Tola was in the right location to save the Israelites. That's what we see. That's the resource that Tola has to steward, is his location, his whereabouts, his place. Why would this matter? Well, remember that throughout Judges, their enemies, the enemies of Israel, were people who had fast-moving chariots that were hard to go against out on the fields and in the plains. But that's a different story up in the hill country. It's a different field of action. Also consider this. Shechem was the seat of military and commercial control in that valley. And Abimelech left Shechem in ruins. With a reduced population, there was no tower for defense. Now, Shechem was this vital city on the border of the hill country of Ephraim. So Shamir is somewhere in that region of Shechem. And Tola came to prominence in a vacuum, in exactly the right location to save Israel. And he stewarded that base of power to rescue God's people. But remember, even faithful stewards have limited influence. You ever play that game, whack-a-mole? You got your hammer, and the mole pops up, and you whack it. And as soon as you whack that one, another one pops over here, and you have to whack that other one. Well, Tola was whacking a mole over here. But there are going to be other moles that pop up in other locations. He secured the right location, and he saved Israel from his base of power for 23 years. But just because there was peace in one area didn't mean that there would be peace in other areas. And his influence was limited because Tola judged Israel 23 years, and then Tola died and was buried at Shamir. Well, second, let's consider Yair. What influence did he have? And with Yair, we're going to look at time. That's the resource that we're going to look at. Judges chapter 10, verse 3. After him arose Yair the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 cities called Havoth Yair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. Just a side note, this is a beautiful book of literature. We don't see it maybe in the English. There's a bunch of things happening in Judges, but here's just a little glimpse. A man named Yair had a bunch of sons who rode on Ayir, and they had 30 ear. Just this way that Hebrew, the author, worked with words, it's all over this book, and there are other things as well, but just a little glimpse into that. I just love scripture and the way that the authors wrote it. Now, we just saw with Tola that location matters, so let's get our bearings. The cities of Havoth-Jair make up the Transjordan region. So think of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a river flowing down the Jordan River, and you're going to go south of that sea, and you're going to head to the east. That's where these cities are at. Now, through Yair, the Lord extended his mercy and protection. Think about this. Yair had time. Time during Tola's relatively peaceful reign of 22 years to amass wealth, to own 30 donkeys, to feed 30 donkeys. And he had time to raise and father 30 sons. That takes a while to raise that many boys. And contrary to Judges 5:6, where we hear, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Yael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways, this is a time of peace. That's what we get from this idea of they were able to ride on donkeys on the highways between these 30 cities. But it also took time to develop connections and administrate a regional alliance of 30 cities. I mean, that didn't happen overnight. It didn't just pop up one day that there was this confederation of the 30 cities of Havoth Yair. That took time. And like Tola, when Yair came to power, he had a somewhat lengthy term of 22 years as a savior of Israel. You can think of Clarence Thomas. He's the Supreme Court judge who sat as a justice for the longest term, 30 years. But Clarence Thomas started in law school, and then he went into practice, and then he served in various state and national government positions, and eventually he was appointed to be a Supreme Court justice. He has had time to influence the legal land of our nation. And Yair had time to grow and develop and build a confederation of these cities, and time to father his sons to save Israel. And you could say that Yair influenced others as he strategically multiplied his time. He didn't just do it all himself. You know, if our goal is to be reproducing disciple makers, and that's our goal as disciples, not just that I would disciple someone and keep doing that with multiple people, but I would disciple someone and they would disciple somebody else, and it would be the same for you as well. Well, a faithful steward must multiply themselves. This is what Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, that pastors, our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, not to do all the ministry ourselves. I mean, at best, I could maybe do, if I just focused on biblical counseling, I could maybe do like 20 to 30 hours a week. But that would be the extent of my time and influence. Or I could give time to equipping a team that exponentially raises the number of hours and the number of people that are cared for in the counseling room. But even so, remember the big idea this morning, that even faithful stewards, a steward like Yair who used his time well, even faithful stewards have limited influence. Yair died and was buried in Kamon. You know, perhaps time bred complacency for the people of Israel, because when Yair's time ran out, a vacuum opened up. And nature abhors a vacuum, and so it was filled by the Canaanite gods. If you look at chapter 10, verse 6, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. A void right there in the right location, just shortly after the time that Yair judged Israel, in Gilead, a void opened up. Even faithful stewards have limited influence. There was no lasting influence from Yair's ministry. And honestly, we move into Jephthah's rule, and he's no better. So let's consider our third judge, Ibzan. I want to turn ahead to Judges chapter 12, verse 8. With Ibzan, we're going to look at his resource of capital. That's the third resource we're looking at. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and 30 daughters he gave in marriage outside his clan, and 30 daughters he brought in from outside for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Again, Israel was unstable and vulnerable. It was no longer the nations, but their own people who were plundering themselves. Or we saw that in Judges 2, that there were nations who were plundering. Now it's their own people. That's what happened during the time of Jephthah. Civil war. And in yet another location in different time, God raised up Ibzan. Now, in contrast to Jephthah, whose line ended with his daughter, Ibzan raised 60 children. Now, I looked at some data, and the data was from about 2015. And that data said that it takes about $12,000 to $14,000 a year to raise a middle-class child in America. That data said that you could expect from the time of birth to 17 to spend $200,000 to $300,000 raising a kid. Multiply that times 60. This man was wealthy. He had amassed capital. There was no other way to raise 60 children. But Ibzan was not only lucrative in the gain of monetary capital, he used his station and his resources to gain political capital through the arrangement of marriages with those 60 children. Ibzan stewarded his capital to create relative peace in the land of Israel. But imagine the stress. I have a hard enough time making peace amongst 3 children, let alone 60 kids. Can you imagine the fighting that would have gone on? And think about the cost of hosting a wedding. I mean, I didn't even look it up. I got one daughter, and the idea of one wedding and how much that's going to cost, I didn't want to think about 30 weddings, maybe even 60 weddings. Astronomical. Well, you know, we live in a part of the Twin Cities where capital, where wealth is on display. Out on the lakes, right? But I can guarantee this. There's no amount of money that can keep the peace at home. Money and sex. I mean, imagine 60 kids. I mean, let's assume he had multiple wives. The mess that was. Money and sex are two of the most common areas of conflict for spouses. It's impressive what Ibzan accomplished in one location with the time he had and the capital he invested. But even faithful stewards have limited influence. Ibzan may not have run out of money or kids, but he ran out of time. Then Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. But perhaps Ibzan left a heritage. So let's consider Elon, our fourth judge. Here we're going to look at the resource of inheritance. Inheritance. Judges chapter 12, verse 11. After him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Now, we hear nothing of Elon's familial inheritance. Who does he come from? What's his lineage? Who are his forefathers? Other than three references to the tribe of Zebulun in a very short space. So there's probably something going on with that. But what we do see is that, like Yair, the Lord extended the season of relative peace for Elon. He received an inheritance from a previous judge, a previous savior of Israel. Sometimes we inherit good things from those who come before us. Now, I've been reading a book called The Accidental Superpower by Peter Zeihan. And Zeihan makes, here's his thesis, he makes the case from history and geopolitics that Americans experienced an unprecedented advantage in the post-World War II era. And the American rise to global preeminence most benefited the generation known as the Boomers. Now, the Boomer generation was in the right location. We have a country of incredible amount of resources that has never been seen in any other nation in the history of mankind. So they were in the right location at the right time, post-World War II, when our Navy was able to keep the maritime peace and traffic all of the high seas and to guard that and protect that for all of the other nations for which we were allies with. So in the right location at the right time, with perhaps the greatest surge of capital in all of history as globalism took place and goods began to move around the world. And these things together created an unprecedented situation for the Boomers that they inherited from the generation before them that won the war. And they experienced a season of relative peace and prosperity that is in a historical anomaly and is likely not to be an inheritance that is experienced again. Sometimes we inherit a blessing and peace and good things from those who come before us. But remember, even faithful stewards have limited influence. You know, we hear nothing about Elon's offspring. You say we hear nothing about Tola's as well. There's no word about whether these men had any children. And even if they did have children, Judges 2:17 reminds us that their children might have turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked. Because even when you're given an inheritance, it doesn't mean that you embrace it and that you carry it on. Because for all the blessings that we've had over the last century or as a nation, we are a people that is rejecting by and by, for the most part, the Christian heritage that we've been given. And whether we're post-Christian or partly Christian or whatever, who knows exactly to what degree that is, it is clear that the people around us are rejecting the good heritage and roots and inheritance that we have in the scriptures and in the Christian faith and in many Christians that came to this land. Well, then Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Well, let's now consider Abdon, our fifth judge. He at least made a go at trying to influence his offspring. That's the fifth resource we're going to look at, offspring. Here's what we learn about Abdon in Judges chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. 17 years under Ibzan and Elon provided an inheritance, a relative measure of peace and prosperity. There was time for him to amass capital. So Abdon became a patriarch at the head of a clan. And like Yair, Abdon fathered many offspring, 40 sons. And those 40 sons gave rise to 30 grandsons. Some say that 70 is this sort of, this picture of a perfect royal family, is that number. But you think about this, it takes time to bear sons. It takes time to father them. It takes capital to invest in them and care for them, to raise them to a fighting age if they're going to protect and save Israel, to teach them diplomacy, to pass on skills so that they might provide for their own families. So like Yair, Abdon influenced Israel through his offspring. He was at the head leading, and they were out on their donkeys traveling with peace and keeping an eye on the land. But remember, even faithful stewards have limited influence. As we saw with Gideon, it's hard to keep the loyalty of 70 offspring. All it takes is one bad apple, Abimelech, to bring an end to your lineage. You know, it's right. It's good that we catechize our children, that we teach them the historic Christian faith, that we pass that on to them. Now, we don't save our kids as we think about discipling them. We parent by faith. We know how the Lord instructs us to influence our kids and to discipline them and train them and equip them. We do it by faith as parents. And God tends to use parenting, faithful parenting, as a normal means of bringing people into the kingdom. He tends to do that. But unless God pardons sin and grants forgiveness, any future generation won't hold on to and keep and embrace the Christian faith. Kids, your moms and dads are doing their all to love you and pass on their faith, their belief. But unless you trust in Jesus, Christianity will end with you. You have to have faith in him. There will be no lasting peace if you don't trust in him. Even faithful stewards have limited influence. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel the Parathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. You could ask the question, the end of all of these judges, was Israel any better off than when they began? These judges, they faithfully stewarded the resources they had: location, time, capital, inheritance, their offspring. But they had limited influence. For at the end of it all, here's what we read in chapter 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. It didn't matter what resources these five judges had at their disposal or how well they stewarded them. Even faithful stewards have limited influence. And the minor judges show us that there were seasons of relative peace in this downward spiral. But those seasons of peace didn't last. There was no peace that endureth. The story of each judge ended the same way. Let me just read through it. Then Othniel died, after Ehud died, and Gideon died and was buried. Then Tola died and was buried, and Yair died and was buried. Then Jephthah died and was buried. Then Ibzan died and was buried. Then Elon died and was buried. Then Abdon died and was buried. And if you think the story's going to be any different for Samson, it's not. Spoiler alert. He's going to die, and he's going to be buried. Do you expect any different end to your story? You will die. You will be buried. That's the end that's coming for every one of us. You see that in Joshua. Judges chapter 2. And Joshua, the servant of the Lord, perhaps the best person in this whole story, in this whole book, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. You will die and you will be buried, just like your forefathers. And no matter how faithfully you steward your resources, your influence will be limited. In some place, at some time, your influence will come to an end. And peace is a heritage that often gets lost in transmission from one generation to the next, or from one disciple to others. Now, that's pretty sobering news. That's a sobering reality for us to look at in Judges. Here's a little bit of an upside. I don't think your obituary is going to read like Shamgar's, all right? After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. I don't think there's going to be oxes in your ox goads in your stories, and your obituary is probably going to be longer than that. But your influence will still come to an end. But is that really the end of your story? Died, buried. That's it. That's all. No. There is no peace that endureth unless we hear Jesus the Savior who says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Here is the Savior Judge who died, who was buried, but is not in the grave anymore. He is alive. And he comes and says, "Peace be with you. My message is peace, forgiveness." And he's saying to these 11 men, "Go and tell the world of this gospel, this good news, peace, forgiveness. Jesus is alive." And for 2,000 years, that message has been proclaimed over and over and over again. And there's a lasting influence. Jesus actually came a week later and said, "Peace be with you" again. What's changed since the days of the minor judges? Jesus. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus rose from the grave. So yeah, I think Judges, you know, tempers our expectations. No matter how faithful you are, you'll have limited influence. And yet, at the same time, something is different because Christ is alive. Jesus is the unlimited Savior who offers pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. We sing those words in the great song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," right? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. And because Jesus is the unlimited Savior who offers pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, you can go this week and you can make disciples of Jesus and trust that you will have some measure of influence on the lives of others as you help them to walk with Jesus. But consider this as we close. Consider how the unlimited Savior stewards those five resources. Location. Jesus is not in the tomb. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's mediating on behalf of all of his people as the great high priest. And he has sent his Spirit into the world to be with his people wherever they are at. To the ends of the earth, he's going to make disciples. He's going to influence across the whole world. What about time? He's the eternal I am, who is redeeming your time as you walk with him. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. What about capital? In all that Jesus does, he is the fruitful vine dresser, working with the Father to prune out the fruit that's not the bad fruit and to bear good fruit. And there's a harvest that is going to come one day. What about inheritance? Well, Jesus is the beloved Son who receives an inheritance from the Father, immeasurable riches of the Father's grace and mercy and love. And he's pouring out those riches upon you. That's what Ephesians 2 says. What about offspring, that fifth resource? Well, Jesus is the firstborn Son who creates a new family, a loyal lineage of brothers and sisters who are going to follow after God the Father and after Jesus, the firstborn Son. Friends, Jesus is the unlimited Savior who has a lasting influence. Whatever influence you'll have in your life as you make disciples, it pales in comparison. Or it pales in comparison to the influence that Jesus is going to have. He offers a pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. So let those realities motivate you that your pardon is secure, that your peace endures and lasts forever. Let them motivate you as you make disciples this week. Follow him. And someday, I hope we will all hear this end to our story. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, I admit I'm overwhelmed to think that one day we will hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because we know we are not good servants, and we know we are not faithful. Jesus is, though, and we look to him. He's the faithful servant. He's the good servant. Oh, thank you that he has done the work of the cross. And he's not dead and buried, but he's alive. And he's sitting at your right hand. And he prays on our behalf. And as Dave prayed earlier, your son will build his kingdom. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. He is the resurrection and the life, Lord. These are things that we believe. We believe these truths. And these promises, oh, Father, they give us peace, peace that lasts, peace that is not fleeting. They give us hope. Because we will return to dust and we will die. But we know that the resurrection is coming. So, Father, we have all the reason and motivation and encouragement and joy, gladness to go into this week to be disciples and to make disciples of others. And we entrust it all to you. We just ask for your grace. And that you would keep helping us to see Jesus every day this week until we gather again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.